four. Okay. Okay. Good. Hey, thanks for being here today. Well, I want to try to cover a couple of things in our Bible study period, so we're going to try to get started. I just really need to correct one thing. It's one of the things about being old is you can do something and be blissfully ignorant of the fact that you've done it until your wife tells you. And so yesterday, I was making a point, and I called Kevin out when I meant to say Keith. And I'm sorry, Keith. I know your name is Buford. I don't know why I said Kevin. No, I'm sorry about that. I wondered why, you know, it kind of seemed, I don't know, it kind of fell a little flat, and I guess I know now why, so. Anyway, open your Bible to Isaiah 41, if you don't mind. As you try to serve God faithfully, do you ever get nervous or worry or fret? Do the obstacles in front of you, the enemies maybe that you're facing, do they scare you? Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In times of struggle, it's rather common to be frightened and to be a little afraid. It's also quite common to anxiously look around us, look about us, waiting for the other shoe to drop. What's going to happen next? And oftentimes our minds race ahead and we begin to imagine the worst, and we begin to get frantic sometimes. And the reality is that such fear and anxiety is expected. It's even understandable. But there's really no need for it. I want you to understand that. I said there's no need for it. I don't say that it doesn't happen. It does. But there's no need for it. There's no need for nervous fretting. There's no need for frantic anxiety. And the reason is because of who is with us as the people of God, because of who our God is. Listen, man, we don't have just any old God. We don't serve some lifeless, imagined, pagan deity. Yahweh is our God. He is described later on in this text as being the Redeemer of Israel. He is our God. And with Him as our God, we don't have to worry. I know that we do, and I understand that, but we need to remember who our God is and recognize that because our God is the true God, who has not just been a God who's out there and never introduced Himself into human history. He's a God who created our world. He's a God who not only has created our world, but has injected Himself into human history on a wide variety of occasions and left testimony to the fact so that we can know that He is there and that He is alive and that He is in control. And with Him as our God, we can begin to overcome some of the anxiety and the fears that we have. And so I want to suggest that you can trust this God. And I want you to listen yet again to His calming, reassuring promise. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's anxiety management. That's learning to manage our anxiety, so that it doesn't get us down. Anxiety is not something that we can avoid completely. It's not something that we can just ignore and maybe it'll go away. I will suggest to you that no matter how strong you are spiritually, how strong we are spiritually, anxiety isn't a thing that somehow we can so conquer that it never again intrudes into our lives. Anxiety raises its head in the lives of all of us. And it's something that we all struggle with. Even no matter how strong our faith is, when circumstances are against us, when there are struggles that we're facing, when there are difficult situations that we're coming up against, when the future is uncertain and we're not sure about things, it's natural that we begin to be a little anxious. That kind of thing happens to us. The devil would like us to think that we should be able to remove anxiety from our life and never have a problem with it. And he'll yank that out at times and beat us up over the head with it and say things like, you see there, you're not a good Christian. What kind of Christian are you? After all, look at all that worry you have. You're just a failure. And so he wants us to have our anxiety become something that if he can't overcome us with the anxiety, he wants to overcome us with the guilt that we have some anxiety about things. He's always trying to get the upper hand. But the devil is our enemy, and he's trying to create doubt. If not doubt in God, which he often tries to do, is to create doubt for us in God, but at least if he doesn't try to do that, he's at least trying to create doubt in our ability to be faithful to God. And we have to understand that we're not supermen. We're just ordinary, flawed people. And for all of us, me included, anxiety raises its ugly head from time to time. It invades our lives. It invades our thoughts and our minds. And we have to wrestle with it a little bit. Anxiety, again, isn't something that we can avoid completely or expel from our lives forever. But it is something that I believe that we can manage, that we can control. And the first part of what I want to talk about in this morning's lesson is I want to talk a little bit about anxiety management. I want to talk about how we can control our anxiety so that it doesn't infect our relationship with God. It's not that these things don't occur. The question is, can we manage them or will they manage us? And I don't want my relationship with God to be affected, and so I need to try to learn how I can manage these things so that it doesn't, these anxieties, so that they don't infect my relationship with God. Now, before I sort of give a few tips, and I'm going to be honest with you, you can blame this on your shepherds if you want to. I'll throw them under the bus. They gave me too many things to talk about. too many things that I wanted to, or that they wanted me to talk about, and so I'm trying to get a couple things in here at one time. So I'm going to spend part of our time talking about anxiety management, and part of our time talking about anger management. And I'm probably not going to do a good job of dealing with either one of those things. But I'm going to maybe give a few hints or tips that will start you down the road that will help you with that. But before I actually talk a little bit more specifically about some ideas that can help us with anxiety management, let me first of all offer a serious caution, because when we talk about anxiety in a situation like this, we're discussing the kind of anxiety or worry that invades every person's life, even those who are healthy. And I want us to know that we have to recognize that there is a kind of anxiety, or there are types of anxiety, that are connected to our physical and mental health. And with those kinds of problems, we need more than just some biblical principles. Sometimes, because something is physically or emotionally wrong with us, we have to have some professional help. And we can't neglect that. And there's no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed about that. We need to recognize, this is something that we've struggled with as humans, we need to recognize that every part of our body is subject to illness and to some kind of affliction. And so, yes, we can have a heart health issue, or we can have a stomach health issue, or we can have a mental health issue. And sometimes those mental health issues, we get to feeling like we get to having those kinds of issues, And we get to feeling like if we, you know, somehow I ought to just be able to overcome this with my faith. But the reality is, just as we have to consult a physician about a heart health issue, or we have to consult a physician about a stomach health issue, we may have to consult a physician about or a therapist about our mental health issues. There are things that can go wrong with our brains or with our body chemistry, things like hormones or things like that, that sometimes get out of sync. And that can happen, for example, due to one of the common things that young mothers experience is postpartum depression. That can really affect your mental health or your ability to avoid anxiety or depression. You can have thyroid troubles that sometimes affect your mental health. Sometimes sustained stress when we're under a lot of stress. And, you know, there are sometimes we can't help the amount of stress we're under. We have so many things going on in our lives that we're just trying to manage. And sometimes we get tired and we end up burning ourselves out. We spent 4.5 years in Slovakia, and when we came back, Candy was struggling with, we just pretty much burned her out. And she needed some help. And we went to our doctor and she got some help. That can happen to people. There can also be other forms of mental health issues. My mother struggled with bipolar problems. My mother was bipolar. We didn't know it. She had her first mental breakdown, I think, in 1962 when we were in Central Africa. And she continued to struggle, and it was not until I actually went to college, it wasn't going to college at age 21, that we finally were able to figure out what was going on with her and got her some of the kind of mental health care that she needed. But those kinds of things can happen to us. And just as we wouldn't be embarrassed about going to a doctor about some sort of heart health issue or stomach health issue, we shouldn't be concerned or embarrassed about the other. The fact that you have some sort of issue like that doesn't make you a bad Christian to suffer from some mental health issues. So please see a qualified therapist. And I'm not a qualified therapist, but I can help us. I can't necessarily help us with those kinds of things or that kind of anxiety. You need some more professional kind of help, and I'd encourage you to find that. But at the same time, there are some forms of anxiety that all of us face, even those who are very healthy in every area of their life. We still face these forms of anxiety, and those are the kinds of anxiety that I want to try to help us with a little bit. And to do that, if you don't mind, I want to look at just one passage in Philippians chapter 4. So if you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, I think we have a little succinct little text here that sort of helps us with anxiety management. Okay? So Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, beginning at verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This text, I think, can help us because it starts out by helping us to focus on what's really positive and good in our lives. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the third, and then the very next part of the verse is the fourth time in this letter that we have an imperative in which we are told to rejoice. In chapter 3 and verse 13, we're told, chapter 3 and verse, I got the wrong reference there. But anyway, it's more than once that we're told, that four times in all, that we're told to actually rejoice in the Lord. And that, in the entire book of Philippians, the idea of joy or rejoicing occurs some 15 different times. And so the book of Philippians is pointing us to the kind of good and positive and joyful things that there are in being a Christian. If we're right-thinking disciples, then we're going to know that following Jesus is a positive, upbeat way of life. I know that there can be difficulties in serving the Lord. I know that there are struggles. I know that there are sometimes even persecutions that make things difficult. But because of who we serve and because of what he's done for us, even the negatives of our lives as Christians can be turned around and seen from a positive perspective. And what Paul is urging us to do is to have that positive outlook, to recognize that there are good things in our lives and there are joyful things in our lives. And I would suggest to you that one thing that ought to happen to you, that ought to help you, is first of all, try to be a person. Try to be a person who is not pessimistic. Try to be a person who sees the good things in life and especially sees the joy in following Jesus Christ and all the blessings that are there. And I would encourage you then not only to sort of try to start with that sort of focus, but then also be someone who, when you find yourself beginning to find anxieties and worry beginning to creep into your life, try to take your focus off of those things and focus on the good things. One of the things that I think is often very helpful to us is to actually count our blessings and to actually give thanks for things. And I think it's interesting that Ephesians talks about the attitude, the idea in Ephesians 5 that we're actually supposed to be giving of being people who are giving thanks. And giving thanks is not exactly the same thing as being thankful, okay? We can be thankful, but it's important that we actually go through the process of giving thanks. When I start giving thanks for the things that are in my life and the things that Christ has done for me, I'm suddenly now taking my mind off of those negative things, and I'm forcing myself to focus on what are the good things. And so I want to suggest that that's one little technique that can help us in the times of struggle. Recognize, first of all, that we are people who are blessed and that we have great and good things. And it doesn't matter how difficult your life is. I know that some of us have really, really difficult things to deal with in life. But even that, even for those who are struggling with those difficult things, please understand that there's so many good things that we have. So many good things that we have because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Begin to look for those good things in your life. Try to focus on those good things and try to be thankful for those good things. So that's number one part of this step. Secondly, he goes on to say, let your gentle spirit your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The word that is translated gentle here is kind of a forbearing, reasonable gentleness that we might have. And the point is that we want to be people who are not easily frustrated by others or by circumstances. We are people who try not to let those things bother us so that we appear harsh and unreasonable. When people let those things bother them, that comes out. People should see, we want to try to be people who demonstrate or are characterized by sweet reasonableness that routinely treats others with calmness. And so try to develop that kind of gentle spirit. And then Paul says something else. He says, the Lord is near. Now the word that is translated near in this passage, the word engus is the word, whether you remember that, it's not important, but it's a word that can be mean near in terms of time and near in terms of space, okay? So there's a passage, for example, in Mark chapter 1. You tell me what you think the word near means here. So I think it's translated, maybe translated at hand in this passage. Mark chapter 1, and in verse 15, Jesus is coming and beginning his public preaching after John has been taken into custody, and he's preaching the gospel of God, saying in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's our word, near. The kingdom of God is at near. Repent and believe the gospel. In what sense do you think in this text he means that the kingdom of God is near? Is it near in terms of time, or is it near in terms of space, closer? Well, it seems to me, because he says the time is fulfilled, that what he's suggesting in this instance is that the kingdom of God is near in terms of time. Been something that God's been working out for a long, long time, but now it's coming closer to the time when that kingdom, that reign of Christ, will be established. But sometimes things are near, not in terms of time. We might say we're closer, we're nearer the time for our Bible study to be over now than when we first started the Bible study. That's near in time. But sometimes things are near in space. For example, Buford is near to me, you know, and Steve is further away, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Kevin. No. Keith. Sorry. Keith is near to me as opposed to Steve, who's further away. And so something can be near in terms of space. And I believe in the context of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, when, especially in light of verse 6, that when Paul says that the Lord is near, he's not saying that the Lord is near in terms of time. He's not saying necessarily in this text that the Lord's return is near in time. I believe he's saying, that the Lord is close by. The Lord is accessible. The Lord is near to us. And I want us to remember that, because as we find anxieties coming upon us, we need to remember that this God that we serve, Yahweh, who is this one who has promised to uphold us with his righteous right hand, that God is near to us. He's close. He's accessible to us. And that's why Paul then says in the next verse, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Since God is near, since God is close by, I know that sometimes he seems like he's not, but we need to understand that he is. Paul is affirming to us that God is near to us. He's accessible to us. And all we have to do is reach up to him and in prayer and thanks and supplication with thanksgiving, we just have to let him know about those things that are making us anxious. And we can give him those burdens and those cares. And we can ask him to help us with those burdens and those cares. And God is someone who listens. God is someone who cares. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we're taught that we're supposed to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. Listen to me. God is somebody who cares about you and me. I know that sometimes because of the way life goes, we sometimes wonder, and the devil does his very best in those moments to make us think, he's not near to you, he's not close, he's far away, you can't get close to God, and that's a big lie. And we need to not listen to that lie. We need to understand the true nature of our God, regardless of what circumstances are facing us, regardless of the anxieties that we have, regardless of the circumstances or the people that are difficult that we're having to deal with, and the things that frighten us in our lives. We've got to remember that our God is near and that he cares about us, and he wants us then to be able to cast our burdens upon him. He wants us to let with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he wants us to request, let our requests be made known to him. And request specifically about some of these things that we're struggling with. And let me tell you something. When it comes to the God that we serve, and when it comes to the fact that we're struggling with something, and it's scaring us, and we're anxious about it, and we don't know exactly what to do about it, our God is a God that we can be brutally honest with. Have you read the Psalms? Have you read some of the Psalms which say some things that are pretty direct, sometimes which express on the part of the psalmist doubt, anxiety, anger, frustration, sometimes with God. God wants us to be able to come to him and say those kinds of things. He wants us to be able to see him as someone who we can talk to about these things and talk to honestly about these things. Now, he wants us, as with so many of those, we talk about the imprecatory psalms, if you ever heard of those, kind of a fancy word. But these psalms in which sometimes we call upon God to to do things, drastic things for us, especially with our enemies and with the things that we're struggling against. In the end, we come back to a point where the psalmist will come back to the point where he acknowledges his faith and confidence in God. So don't lose your faith and confidence in God, but understand that God is a God who is willing to hear you out. It's okay to talk honestly to him. It's okay to express to him your concerns and let him know why you are anxious about things. It's okay to do that. And if we can unload on him and let him help us with our problems, then maybe we can calm the anxiety that we're experiencing. And so we need to try to do that. My old friend George LeMasters used to say to me, he'd say, Rick, work as hard as you can on solving the things that you need to during the day. He said, but let the Lord take the night shift. I've tried that a lot. Sometimes I've not been so successful about letting the Lord take the night shift. But that's good advice. And that's the idea of throwing these things on God and letting him take care of us. And this promise occurs when we have done that. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have to trust him. We have to trust our God in those times of anxiety. And trust in God is ultimately what helps us manage that anxiety. Here again, the calming, reassuring promise of our God to us. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the God we serve. Let him help us with that anxiety. I don't know if that's going to help, but maybe those are some ideas that can help us with that. I want to move from that now to talk about the other idea, and that is the problem that we sometimes have with anger. There's another emotion that often raises its ugly head in times of struggle with difficult situations or with difficult people, and that's anger. And I want you to understand that that's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for us to be provoked in the face of struggle with situation, difficult situations or difficult people. I mean, even Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and verse 5 was moved to anger when he was confronted by the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And the text tells us that Jesus was moved with anger. But provocation doesn't have to result in some kind of anger that includes sin. It's possible in some way, the Ephesian letter suggests, that we can be angry and sin not. He talks about that, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And so I want us to understand that there's a way in which that might involve some anger, but it doesn't include anger that is sinful. I believe it has a time limit, and maybe I'll talk a little bit more about that during the next lesson. It's not something that we want to hang on to at all. But the point is, I think that we recognize that there's a way to manage it. There's a way to manage anger. And I want to look at a text in James chapter 1 that talks about that. But before I do that, I want to make one of the most important points I want to make with regard to anger. I want us all to recognize that anger is a choice. No, it's not a choice. That guy forced me to be angry. No, it's not the way it is. Somebody may have provoked you. Somebody may have made it very difficult for you. But in the end, you chose to respond with anger. Remember the story of Cain when he was so upset with his brother in Genesis chapter 4? He was so upset with the fact that his brother's sacrifice had been accepted by God and his had not been. And God speaks to him in this time where his anger, he's become angry in verse 5 and his countenance has fallen. He's gotten angry and he's gotten depressed. And the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you master it. Cain, I know that you're being provoked to anger. I know that what's happening here is really because of your own choices, because of your own failure. But the point is, I know you're angry, and I know that anger is rising in you. You master it. And what that says to me, folks, is no matter how much we want to blame somebody else, no matter how much we want to blame another situation, or the situation, or the circumstances, the reality is, I'm the one who controls whether or not I get angry. I either choose to let that person or that situation make me angry, or I choose to respond to it in a more positive, correct way. Okay? Anger is a choice. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that your anger is not something you have a choice about. It is. You always have a choice when it comes to anger. Please understand that. That's the way God suggests. And I want us to notice this passage then in James chapter 1. And so anger is a choice. So what's a better choice that helps me to avoid anger? In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let me say, first of all, when you look at this text, the first thing that it's important to understand is that your anger will not allow you to achieve the righteousness that God wants you to have. Anger is going to interfere with your being achieving the righteousness that God wants you to have. You're not going to be righteous if you choose to be angry and let that take control. As long as you are struggling with your anger and are not getting control of it and doing something to overcome it and to manage it, you're not going to have the righteousness that God wants you to have. So what should you do? He says that we should be, instead of choosing to be angry, what we should do is we should choose to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Did you notice the order there? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What comes before speaking, before anger? Listening. That's not typically the way we are. In fact, we sort of get it in the opposite direction. We typically come upon a situation and we are quick to anger, quick then to speak, and very, very slow to listen, if we listen at all. And that's the opposite of what we ought to do. The better choice, instead of choosing to be angry and then speaking our mind and blowing up at the situation, and then later on maybe trying to listen to what's happening, the better choice is to choose to be quick to hear, slow to speak, even if I must, borrowing the words of Job, put my hand on my mouth, I need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And I will say particularly the reason we need to be slow to speak is because quick words typically are reactive and harsh and hurtful, and they only make the circumstance worse. Look at Proverbs for just a minute. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. We all know this verse probably. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, you come in and you see the situation and you react with harsh words. You speak before you've heard. And all that ends up doing is making the circumstance different, even more difficult. It actually maybe creates anger or promotes anger in the person that you're responding to. Has that ever happened when you come home from work and you walk in the house And suddenly something is out of order that you expected to be in order, and you immediately assume the worst about your wife, and you go off at her with words, harsh words. And what does she do? She typically comes right back at you. And the next thing you know, you're in a big argument with your mate. When we speak first and listen later, it typically doesn't turn out very well. It typically makes the circumstance worse. So there's a passage in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And by the way, in case you need to know it, the word fool in the book of Proverbs is kind of code word for sinner, for somebody who's being stupid and sinful. Okay, I'm not supposed to say that word. My grandkids, I get in trouble when I say that word with my grandkids, but anyway. The point is, this is sinful behavior. It's what this is being talked about. So you see the man who is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And the point is, what is better is to be slow to speak, because then when you're slow to speak, your words are better thought out and they're not so reactionary. So go back to Proverbs 15 and verse 28. 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. I want to suggest that before you open your mouth to say anything, you need to first of all listen. Listen. How many of us don't do that? You come into the house just in time to see Big Brother reach over and haul off and slap little sister. And what do? You yank sister up and you wear her out and you say, you shouldn't do that. But what you didn't know was before you walked in, little brother had hit her over the head with some toy or whatever. And that didn't make her reaction okay, but suddenly now you've realized that you've punished and acted and reacted before you know the real situation. You remember that time when we talk about coming in with your wife and suddenly you see something out of place and you think, she's been sitting around watching TV all day. And so you start to get, maybe because the TV happens to be on and this thing is not where it ought to be, and you assume she's not been doing anything and you get mad about it. And you say, I talked about getting this done before we went to work this morning and it's not done. And suddenly we're reacted. And what we don't know is that, yeah, those things didn't get done because the kids had a lot of problems. Maybe one of the kids got sick. Maybe she had to get the plumber over because the sink got stopped up or something, and she's been dealing with those kinds of issues all day long, and you don't know that, but you've already reacted. We've got to learn to listen first. Listen first. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And please let me talk a little bit about what it means to be quick to hear. Quick to hear doesn't mean quick to listen to the sound of her voice. It doesn't mean just stand politely and let him say what he wants to say first and you don't say anything until he's done. Being quick to hear doesn't mean that you pretend to listen. Being quick to hear doesn't mean that you practice selective hearing so that you only hear the parts of what she's saying that you wanted to hear, or he's saying the parts that you wanted to hear that confirm whatever your conclusions already have been or whatever. Here's another problem, is that very often we listen with the intent to respond. In other words, the whole time we're listening, we're not really hearing what she's saying or what he's saying. We're thinking about how I'm going to respond to what I think he's saying or what I assume she's saying. That's not listening. That's not being quick to hear. We must listen with the intent to understand, and that's a choice. That's a choice. Instead of choosing to react with anger, I need to make a better choice. And the better choice is to first listen with the specific intent of understanding. And I am going to make a pact with myself that I am not going to respond to something until I first fully understand what's happening. Let me tell you something that will go a long way in avoiding all sorts of outbursts of anger, all sorts of fighting and fussing with your mate. It's going to help a lot of those kinds of things if we're taking the time to really understand. Too many times, we don't take the time to really understand. And sometimes what has to happen when we come into a situation is we have to have what we sometimes describe as a paradigm shift. We have to figure out what's actually going on. Years ago, I was in Chicago, and I was riding one of the L trains, and I'd been a long day, and I'd been working and being in some Bible studies and things, and I was on the train, and I was tired, and there's other people on the train, and this guy gets on the train with two kids, and they are absolutely out of control. I mean, they're running up and down the aisle, they're knocking people's briefcases over. Some guy's sitting there trying to read his paper, and they're getting his paper all ruffled because they're climbing over the seats and stuff like that. Finally, being the person that I am, the wise person that I am, I said something like, "Sir, would you please get your children under control? Do you not see the havoc that they are wreaking in this L train? Would you please get your kids under control?" And the men said to me, in tears, he said, "I'm so sorry. Please understand that I've just come from the hospital where my wife has died. And I'm taking my children home. I'm going to try to explain to them why that their mother's not coming home." You know what happened? We all of the passengers, suddenly we had a paradigm shift. Suddenly now we were seeing this thing from a different perspective. Now, instead of being aggravated at the kids running up and down the aisle, we were all trying to help out. We were trying to amuse the kids and help the kids, and some are trying to comfort the father and that sort of thing. That's a paradigm shift. Now that didn't actually happen. I just kind of made up the story. But I'm trying to illustrate the kind of paradigm shift that has to happen sometimes, okay? And that doesn't happen when we just assume we know what's happening, but we don't take the time to actually listen and figure out what's actually happening. Very often, when we take the time to listen and to find out why our wife is in the mess that she's in, or why our kids are struggling, or why some person on the job is reacting the way he is, or whatever, why our neighbor is responding the way that they're doing about something. If we'll take the time to figure out what's going on, to listen before we speak, we'll go a long way in helping our anger do better. Avoid anger and avoid all the harsh hurt and problems that come from that bad choice. Because remember, anger is a choice, and listening with the intent to understand is a choice. And you need to not make the bad choice to be angry. You need to make the good choice to listen with the intent to understand. And then I want to go one step further and say that when it is time for you to speak, can you please remember this passage in Proverbs 15? Go back to Proverbs 15. How many? I got two more minutes? Two or three more minutes? Proverbs chapter 15. Everybody knows the first verse we read it a minute ago. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is a good passage in terms of your relationships with your family. It's really a good, important passage in terms of relationships with your brethren. Here's what he says in verse 2. The New American Standard Version reads it this way. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. When you get ready to speak, speak in a way that you can make what you have to say something that people want to hear or that they will receive. Think about how you say it and what you say so that what you do actually is acceptable, is something that people will want to listen to. We do this with brethren or with people. My good friend George Lemasters also used to tell me this, and it has application. I can tell a person he's going to hell in such a way as to make him hate me for it, or I can tell him he's going to hell in such a way as to make him love me for it. I want to do it the other way, the second way. Because if I can tell him that he's going to hell, help him see that he's lost and separated from God, and he's going to be eternally separated from God if he continues in that, if I can tell him that in a way that makes him love me for it, I have a better chance of moving him in the right direction. Sometimes we don't care how we say what we say. We just want to get them told. That's not the right approach. And mark it down. Even if you've listened and you understand the situation, but then you just speak and get them told, you're still liable to have a problem. So learn not just to listen with the intent to understand, but then speak in such a way that it promotes in that person a desire to listen and to accept the thing that you're saying. You can say it in a good way or you can say it in a bad way. But again, the choice is yours. And if you're wise, if you're righteous, you'll ponder the way you think or the way you speak. That's what the earlier proverb said that we were talking about a minute ago. So listen, anger is a choice, a better choice is to listen carefully, and it's also to listen carefully and to listen with the intent to understand and then respond in a way that's going to be helpful. And I need to say one more thing, and that is very quickly from Romans 12, because a lot of this involves trusting God, because Romans 12 says in verse 19, never, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, we must never take our own revenge. And we take our own revenge. Sometimes it's not like, oh, I slap him down. But sometimes it's I give him the quiet treatment. I go off and I pout for a while. And I'm just going to punish him a little bit. And you know, Rick Ligon's been guilty of that with candy. Just going to go in my office. Let her stew on it for a while. And that's me trying to punish her. You see? It's not the right thing to do. God can take care of people who are doing the wrong thing. Let him take care of that. He can take care of it much more efficiently than you can. What we do is we do what the last verse says. We meet circumstances not with evil, but with good. We overcome evil with good. Well, I hope that's helped you. I'm over time, so thank you. We'll take a break.